It is remarkable that humans don't get it when it comes to the meaning of life. Most humans love religion. Think of all the religions that we have in the world. Humans love taking part in religious rituals as if there is some benefit to taking part in them. What many humans believe is that taking part in these rituals is true worship of God. Many will go through their week not even thinking about God, yet as long as they take part in their religious ritual on their day of worship, they think they are good, as if God is pleased, as this person carried out their religious duty. This can be seen in many different places. This can be seen within false religions, and it can be seen in biblical Christianity. Not only in Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholicism, where ritualistic religious practice comes immediately to mind, but also this can be seen even in Baptist and evangelical churches. There are people who think, I'm going to go to church on Sunday and check the box, and it doesn't matter what I do during the week. This practice has been done for a very long time, going back to the earliest of days. Many places in Scripture condemn the lifeless, external religious act that is supposed to please God, but this kind of worship is a false worship that God is, in fact, greatly displeased with. When King David committed adultery with Bathsheba, once he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, he repented. And this is what he said in his psalm of repentance in Psalm 51:16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. David understood that he could not do the external religious practice while simultaneously living a life of sin. God did not ultimately care about the external sacrifices, but he cared about the heart behind the sacrifices. In the following verse, David says this in Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." If we're going to please God, we need to understand what truly pleases him. David tells us what truly pleases the Lord. It is a changed heart that is devoted fully to him. This is what true worship is all about. God is not impressed with our external religious activity, but he wants the heart. And that changed heart will inform what God-honoring religious activity looks like. The last two Sundays, the author of Hebrews compared Mount Sinai with Mount Zion. Mount Sinai symbolized how terrifying God is when he gave the law to Moses and to the Israelites. The holy God before sinners is intimidating. But Mount Zion symbolized how welcoming God is in Christ as Christ shed his blood on our behalf. As we think about how great a salvation we have in Christ, the author said at the end of Hebrews 12, in verse 28, that we are to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Now, as we transition to chapter 13, we are going to see what this worship looks like. So this morning, as we continue our sermon series through Hebrews, we are going to see the kind of worship that pleases the Lord. So at this time, I encourage you to turn there with me to Hebrews chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, we do have those red Bibles where you can follow along. This sermon is titled Authentic Worship, and this is part one. And I'm going to begin by reading our verses in focus, which are verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Here's our big idea that we're going to see over the next several Sundays, and it's our big idea this morning in the first 3 points that we are going to look at. Seek to offer to the Lord acceptable worship. Is that simple? That's our big idea. Seek to offer to the Lord acceptable worship. We're going to see 13 practices how over the coming Sundays, the three of those today, the first three. The first is by showing familial affection toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the focus here on this first point that you have in your outlines on the back of your bulletins is verse 1, where verse 1 says again here, let brotherly love continue. What this verse literally says in the New Testament Greek is, this brotherly love remain. When he says this, he's referring to something that has come before. What immediately comes before is this acceptable worship that the author described in verse 28. He also describes love toward fellow believers in Hebrews 6:10 and 10 verse 24. So the author is pointing back to the love he has already described in the book of Hebrews and this acceptable worship that we are to offer to God that he just described in chapter 12 verse 28. This acceptable worship involves praise and it involves action. And in verse 1, that action is brotherly love. In Greek, it's Philadelphia. That's what the word is. The ancient church of Philadelphia is one of the seven churches that Jesus addressed in the opening chapters of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, that's where the address takes place. And of course, one of the largest cities that we have in the United States of America is the city of Philadelphia in Pennsylvania. In fact, over this past year, I traveled to New Jersey twice, once for a conference and once for a men's retreat. And so I've actually been in the airport of Philadelphia and drove through the city of Philadelphia. Philadelphia is such an interesting place because it's both where the Declaration of Independence was written and the United States Constitution was written, and they were also both signed in the city of Philadelphia. Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. In Scripture, there are three different types of loves. There's eros love. This is the romantic love between a man and a woman in marriage. The word eros does not show up in the Bible, but you can see this displayed in the Old Testament book, the Song of Solomon. Then you have philo, which is the love of affection. Here the word philo is combined with the Greek word for brother, which is adelphia. Okay, so you put those two together, Philadelphia, that's where you get the word brotherly love. And this in a Greek dictionary is described as this, the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. Okay, that's this love of Philadelphia. The love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. Then you have what is considered the greatest love. This is agape, which in most cases includes affection toward another person, but always involves action. When the author uses the word Philadelphia, he is describing a love of affection that you have with those you are closest to. This is familial love. With family, what is involved is affection, and out of that deep affection comes action. Now, true love always involves action. We just talked about this in Sunday school. If I tell my wife I love her, how is she going to know that I love her? I'm going to do acts of love to show my love for her. How do my children know that I love them? I'm going to do acts of love that show my children that I love them. If we say we love someone, but there's no action, it's hollow. The words don't mean anything. But what Scripture describes is the familial love that you have with other family members you are to have with your family in Christ, where there's love of affection and there's love of action. There is a deep affection that exists between brothers and sisters in Christ. When you have a family member who doesn't know the Lord, your bond is in fact deeper with those who do know the Lord, but you have different bloodlines. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And Jesus understood this during his ministry. Listen to this account in Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." During Jesus' ministry, he had family members early on that did not believe in him. John 7:5 says, "For not even his brothers believed in him." What he made clear was that those closest to him were those who did the will of God. That is, those who belong to the Lord. This is true. Scripture makes it clear. The bond between Christians is the deepest bond there is. You are family, and it is deeper than biological family that do not know the Lord. God is your Father, and everyone who belongs to Christ are brothers and sisters in Christ. What the author of Hebrews is telling his audience and us is to show brotherly affection toward one another. We are to treat our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ like our own family members. At Eureka Baptist Church, when one becomes a member of this church, you are covenanting with the people here, where you are committing to showing this brotherly love to the people in this church. This shows up in acts of kindness. This is what the church is supposed to be. And when I see this in this church, as I see it often, it warms my heart as your pastor. Because this is the kind of church we want to be. We don't want to be a cold church. That's not why I got into ministry. I want to have a church that's full of love. That not just in word, but in action, where that shows up. This shows up in acts of kindness. This is what the church is supposed to be. Indeed, brotherly love is taking place. And we are commanded in verse 1 to let brotherly love continue. This should be our pattern, showing brotherly affection toward one another. So may we be intentional worshiping the Lord by showing brotherly love toward one another. So seek to offer to the Lord acceptable worship. The first practice how is by showing familial affection toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, so that's the first practice how. The second practice how you are to seek to offer to the Lord acceptable worship is by showing hospitality to strangers, since you may be serving angels. Okay, verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Okay, that's what the ESV says. Some of your versions of the Bible might say it a little bit different. But here's what's interesting. Could it be that when we have done good acts to strangers in the past, that we are really doing these not to humans, but to angels? Could it be? We don't have to speculate whether or not this happens in this world. Scripture tells us it happens. So we know it happens. Believers indeed do entertain angels. There's an account in the book of Genesis that the author of Hebrews is alluding to here. And that comes from Genesis 18, verses 1 through 21, where three men show up at Abraham's tent by the oaks of Mamre, and one of these men is the Lord. At certain times in the Old Testament, the Lord appears in human form. This is called a theophany. Whenever in the Old Testament you see the phrase, "the angel of the Lord," not an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord, this is the Lord taking on human form and appearing to other humans. As these three angels, one being the Lord, appear to Abraham, his instinct was to show hospitality to them. In chapter 11, we saw that Abraham was commended for his faith. True faith always involved good works, and what Abraham did in Genesis 18 was a good work. He and his wife Sarah provided a meal, showing hospitality to these angels disguised as men. Now, what is interesting is that Genesis 18:3 tells us that Abraham was aware that one of the men was the Lord. So you can see why he was greatly motivated to show hospitality. But what the author of Hebrews writes is that we show hospitality to angels without knowing it. As again he writes, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Now, for those in this room that have walked with the Lord for quite some time, this makes us look back at our lives and wonder, have we had this experience? You might be thinking of something right now. In my own life, I have a couple that come to mind, and I want to share those with you. One time, my dad, brother, and I ran Grandma's marathon. My brother and I ran the half marathon. My dad, who was much older than us, ran the marathon. That doesn't make any sense, but that's how it worked out. He was a lot more courageous than we were. After the race was over, my brother and I were up on the hill in Duluth when a man came to us asking for help. His feet were in such rough shape that his feet hurt. The man had a pair of bad shoes. He asked if we could help him buy new shoes. We gave him a little bit of money and then took him to the store where he could buy a new pair of shoes. And on the way there, he started to talk to us. And he asked us if we believed in God, and we said yes. And he said that he could tell by the way that we treated him. After we dropped him off, both of us were thinking the same thing without one of us initiating. We wondered if it was an angel. We don't know. This was back in 2007. My brother and I were much younger in our faith at that time, but we knew enough to know that the Lord tests us by sending angels to see what we will do. Now, we don't know for sure, but what happened there made us wonder. Now, I had another circumstance where I wasn't doing something for a possible angel, but I was the one receiving. You've heard me say this before, but before I entered pastoral ministry, I was a sales representative for the running company Brooks. My territory was Minnesota and the Dakotas, and we know how bad weather gets here in the winter. It gets even worse up in North Dakota. We have trees and hills to stop the wind. They don't have that up there. It's just wide open. It's cold. One December, I was driving, and there was a large amount of snow, and I made the mistake of driving on a side road that had not been plowed. And as I drove a ways, my red Jeep got stuck. And it was a Jeep that did have four-wheel drive, which is kind of almost like an oxymoron, but it got stuck. Now, the problem was that I didn't have AAA. I didn't know anyone close by, of course. So all I knew to do was to pray. After some time went by, I saw this truck driving up in the distance. You know, you can see snow as far as the eye can see, and I see this truck coming in the distance, and several men jumped out with shovels to shovel me out. It made me think, could this have been angels that the Lord sent to get me out of this predicament? This world is an interesting place. It's far more interesting than we could ever imagine. We don't know for sure, but some circumstances make us wonder if we have entertained angels. Certainly, if Scripture tells us this has happened, then we probably have interacted with angels, and hopefully we pass the test that the Lord gives us. When we come across strangers, we need to be intentional to do good to them, whether it's an angel or not, right? It might just be another human. But whether it's a human or whether it's an angel that the Lord is using to test us, we better be faithful when that test comes. In so doing, the Lord is pleased as he looks on as we show hospitality to strangers. No one will see what we do to these strangers, but the Lord sees. In everything, it is to be our aim to please him. And he does test us at times, even using angels, to examine whether or not we are faithful. So seek to offer to the Lord acceptable worship. And the second practice, how, is by showing hospitality to strangers, since you may be serving angels. Okay, so here's our third and final practice, how, that we're going to see this morning. Third and final practice to seek to offer to the Lord acceptable worship, and that is by showing attention toward persecuted believers. Showing attention toward persecuted believers. And the focus here is verse 3, where the author writes, "Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." What we see here is another command to show kindness. But this time, it is to those in a very difficult circumstance. What he describes are those in prison. And specifically, it is those in prison who are there, but should not be there. Most of the people in prison deserve to be there. Then there are those outside of prison who should be there. Right? We know a lot of those people out there. But sadly, on occasion, some are in prison because they are righteous. They are there for the crime of doing the will of God. Earlier in Hebrews, the author already addressed what had taken place to some in this congregation. He wrote again in chapter 10, verses 32 to 34, "But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." What he wrote is that the audience demonstrated great care by showing compassion on those in prison. These were people who were in prison not because they committed a crime, but because of their faith in Jesus. They experienced what so many down through history have experienced. To follow Jesus means that you will face pushback from the world. And I've explained this before. It's not just the world you're going to receive pushback from. You're going to receive pushback from the worldly church. Sometimes that's the greatest pushback there is. And one verse that I've quoted many times, I'll quote again, is 2 Timothy 3:12. "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Okay, not might be. You will be persecuted. The closer you follow Jesus, the greater opposition you will receive. Once you have faith and walk down the road of Calvary, where you take up your cross, opposition is inevitable. If the world just loves you, it's because you're not following the Lord close enough. And sometimes this opposition is what the author describes here, imprisonment. Scripture tells us that the Lord has put in place governing authorities for good purposes. Okay, but in this fallen world, it doesn't always work that way. The purposes that he has given is outlined in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. When a good government is in place, it has two responsibilities. It punishes evil and it promotes good. When good governments are in place, if you are a good actor, if you're a law-abiding citizen, you have nothing to fear. Okay, and I'd be remiss if I didn't mention what happened in Minneapolis recently, where people are saying that ICE is bringing on violence. If you're following the law, if you're a law-abiding citizen, you have nothing to fear. But if you're breaking the law, then they are going to be terrifying to you. This is the law that God has put in place. Civil authorities are put there to punish those who are breaking the law. And as long as you keep the law in a good government where they're functioning according to God's design, you have nothing to worry about. You'll be just fine. They'll leave you alone. I mean, largely speaking, we still have a lot of civility, even though we live in a crazy world in the United States of America, especially where we live in a more rural area. If you do what is right here, the sheriff's not going to arrest you because we have a good sheriff, right? He's only going to arrest you, and the police officers, they're only going to arrest you if you do what is evil. But in some places on earth, it's not this way. What about when you have an evil government? We are all too aware of evil governments. They are everywhere. For example, they're in China, where it's hard to be a Christian there. Christians are underground. Iran, very hard to be a Christian. They're North Korea. Think about Nigeria. Tremendous amount of persecution taking place with the Islamic leadership there upon Christians. And in case you're wondering, the top 10 nations in the world where Christians are most persecuted have Islamic leadership. So this religion that was created in the 7th century by Muhammad and the devil, I'll be honest, okay, I mean, we're not going to mince words here, that he creates every false religion. What's the reason for Islam? Islam was created to persecute Christians, to be an anti-Christian religion. And that's what we see take place in our world today. Wherever there's Sharia law, where Islamic leadership rules, you better believe it. They will persecute Christians. And we see that on display. Christians in these places are imprisoned and even put to death. To think that this has not happened in America and is not happening in America, we would be naive. I'm talking about imprisonment for Christians. During the previous administration, there were people put in prison who protested outside of abortion clinics. Okay. What we're going to be doing this afternoon down in Osceola. They were outside abortion clinics protesting. They were arrested. They were thrown in prison. Donald Trump's first day in office, you know what he did? He pardoned these people. They were free. When evil people have power, they will use that power to go after their enemies. Their greatest enemy are those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. People who follow Christ understand what government's role is. When government oversteps their role, we do not follow. Acts 5:29 tells us this. We must obey God rather than men. But evil people in government that love power above all else need to intimidate and persecute those who worship the Lord. This is what happened 2,000 years ago with the audience that the author of Hebrews was addressing. And yes, this does happen in our day. This is what the founders of the United States understood. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. The founders of our nation understood the limitation of governmental authority as designed by God. We need government. It provides order. But government has great limitations according to God's design. But evil leaders in power will put Christians in prison because they understand the threat that they are. Christians faithfully following the Lord do not cooperate with government overreach, but rather expose the evil. This is why evil leaders persecute Christians. They understand that Christians only submit to the government as long as the government functions according to God's design. It's interesting, in China, which is a Marxist government, what took place is they would discover Bibles in certain people's homes. The Bible is such an anti-Marxist book that the Bible, this book here, is such a great threat to governing authorities, that authoritarian governments. This book is such a threat because who is God in an authoritarian government? The government is God. But who is God? Truly, the God of the Bible. Where government is small. So, they understand, these authoritarian governments, that Christians only submit to the government as long as the government functions according to God's design. Evil governments don't want righteousness in the public square, and they sure don't want the gospel proclaimed in the public square. When Christians are put in prison, whether abroad or at home, because of righteousness, we are not to forget about them, but to remember those in prison, as the author writes in verse 3. And right this very moment, all over the world, there are Christians in prison. And they are there because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We are to pray for them. And if we are able to keep close contact with them, we are to do good acts toward them. And this is what the author is communicating when he writes that we are to remember them as those as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. There's a ministry that is led by a guy by the name of Judd Saul. He lives in Sioux City, Iowa, helping the persecuted. And basically his ministry is devoted toward helping the persecuted in Nigeria. And he has helped them in so many different ways, materially, praying for them. Like this is what the body of Christ needs to be about, helping the persecuted. And Scripture tells us that we are the body of Christ. When part of the body hurts, we all hurt. Romans 12:15 tells us that we are to weep with those who weep. Just like the physical body, when one part of the body hurts, the entire body's attention is on that part. Right? If you hurt your toe, your brain sends signals down to that toe. Right? The attention of the body is on that toe. When one part of our body hurts, we address that. We don't ignore it and say everything else in the body is good. In the same way in the church, when one person hurts, we all hurt. This is the local body of Christ at work, the way that God designed it. This is the command we are given in verse 3. We are to generally remember those who are being mistreated. And in particular, we are to remember those in prison. I think for us, we might not know anyone specific who is in prison for righteousness' sake right now, but we can be sure that right this very moment, as I already mentioned, there are believers out there who are in prison that we are to keep in our hearts and in our prayers. We are to pray for them, and as Ephesians 6:18 says, that we are to pray for them at all times as they suffer under satanic leadership. Carrying this out is acceptable worship to the Lord. And I think during COVID-19, I think what it revealed was a lot of people misunderstood Romans 13. Romans 13 does not teach us to submit to evil leadership. It tells us to submit to biblical leadership. And I think that was revealed a lot. And these Christians, they're being persecuted. Why? Because they're not obeying the government. Because they understand that if they obey the government, they would be disobeying Christ. And so they must obey Christ. And it's why they find themselves in prison. You know, their churches are not allowed to meet. The gospel is not allowed to be shared. But they must be. Because to be obedient to Jesus Christ, these things must take place. Okay, so we are to seek, once again, to offer to the Lord acceptable worship. And the third practice how, and this is the final one we're looking at today, is by showing attention toward persecuted believers. Now, next Sunday, as we continue looking at what acceptable worship looks like to the Lord, we're going to look at marriage, faithfulness in marriage. We're going to look at not being a lover of money, and that's going to be our focus next Sunday. And so this is actually very practical. When we think about worship, we often think about, and people think about raising their hands and, you know, singing and, you know, doing all these different things. Worship is just basic faithfulness in our lives. And yes, we worship the Lord with our mouth, but we worship Him with our actions as well. And so that's what we're seeing here. But at this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, what a blessing it is to sit under your word, sit under the preaching of your word, where we all need to hear this. We all need it desperately, especially in a world where there's so many lies. The evil one lies every single day. And we need to be informed by the truth of the word of God. And this morning, these truths that we have heard regarding brotherly love that we are to show to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, in regard to showing hospitality to strangers. We might be entertaining an angel, and we don't even know it. Whether it's an angel or whether it's a human, a stranger, help us to do good to all, to those we know and to those we don't know. And as we have just seen, Lord, help us, Lord, to remember those who are in prison as though we are in prison with them. Help us to hold them up in our prayers. We pray for your blessing upon them right now, those Christians who are in prison. Encourage them this day. We pray for their release, where they'd be able to get back with their families and where they'd be able to live out their faith outside of prison. But we pray for them right now, for your comfort upon them as they suffer for righteousness' sake, and help them to understand that your favor is upon them as they suffer for righteousness' sake. And we thank you for this opportunity again, and apply this, Lord, to each one here today, right where they are at. In Jesus' name, amen.